Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you would initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're now about 9 months into this very strange season marked by coronavirus. It's been a heavy season, marked by anxiety and fatigue and isolation and uncertainty and all sorts of other emotions and feelings. And as people seek to escape the bleak everyday reality, this season has also been marked by the increasing use of media streaming services. Escape by binge watching. I'm not going to ask anyone for what they've been doing. I've been personally trying to be careful not to get lost in binge watching shows and to be careful with the kinds of shows and media that I choose to consume. And one documentary that I want to call to your attention is on Netflix, and it's been fascinating and enlightening to me. It's been World War II in color. Now, I didn't pay much attention in world history when I was a child in school, so I've been learning a lot about the Second World War by watching this documentary. And some of you may be thinking, what's wrong with you, Bill? In a season marked by anxiety and isolation, you're escaping while watching historical war and destruction. Well, one of the things that strikes me most powerfully as I've been watching the episodes is the sheer joy that is expressed when towns were liberated from under Nazi control. Towns that had been brutally overrun and occupied by German troops, literally exploding with joy when they're liberated by either the Russian or the Allied troops. It didn't matter. They exploded with joy. Scenes of celebration with men, children, and women cheering and dancing amidst shattered buildings and rubble-strewn streets. Women, young and old, rushing upon the liberating soldiers, kissing and hugging them. They were powerful images of unrestrained joy. Now, truthfully, that's what I most crave right now in this season, is joy. And the joy, thankfully, is the subject for today. Grace and her children shared with us in the Advent devotional that this morning's candle is the candle of joy for the third Sunday of Advent. Now, you have to remember, Advent is a penitential season, and that's why the third candle is a different color, because this Sunday marks an interruption to the season of penitence with a call to joy. Now, we didn't read our psalm for the day today, but it's Psalm 126, and I hope you'll read it. It's not very long. I'm going to read you a portion of it. It literally resounds with joy. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts for joy. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. And it goes on to say, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts for joy. Now that literally describes the joy that would have resounded from the heavens at the incarnation, Jesus' first advent, his birth. Eternal God taking on human flesh. The angels filled the sky and joyfully serenaded the shepherds. Now, thinking about that joy, it's important to remember the historical situation for the Jews living in Judea at the time of Jesus' birth. And it was bleak. They were much like the cities in Poland and France and Eastern Europe during World War II. They were occupied and they were ruled by a foreign nation. Jesus' incarnation splashed joy into a bleak landscape. Remember also that in response to Jesus' birth, and the visit of the wise men a year or two after his birth. King Herod ordered the execution of every male child, 2 years old and younger. It doesn't get more bleak than that. Remember, 30-some years later, when Jesus' ministry began, it was still bleak. They were still under Roman rule. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, was a despised tax collector, collecting exorbitant taxes for the occupying Roman rulers. So Judea was occupied. Things were bleak. And it was into that scene that God sent his son, the expected Messiah and Savior. The one that the prophets had proclaimed. The one that the people had yearned for. If you have your leaflet, turn to our reading from John chapter 3. That's what we're going to focus on today. If you're at home, you can open your Bible to John chapter 3. Our reading began with verse 22. While you're doing that, ask you a question. John the Baptist was cousin to whom? To Jesus. That's right. As Jesus' cousin, growing up in the same area, it's reasonable to assume John the Baptist knew all of the stories surrounding Jesus' birth. That he knew that his cousin was the Christ, the Messiah. But what we do know about John the Baptist is he certainly knew his own identity. If you have your Bibles open, you can look back at John chapter 1. And when John the Baptist was asked if he was the Messiah, or maybe he was the prophet Elijah predicted to return to announce the Messiah, John responded, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." John the Baptist knew without a doubt he was the forerunner for his cousin, the Messiah. So John knew everything about what Jesus' arrival meant. Well, at least he thought he knew. I'm going to talk about two things that John the Baptist knew about Jesus. One thing that he was correct on, and the other thing that he was mistaken on. First, John knew that Jesus' incarnation meant joy for God's people. Because God's promised Savior and Redeemer, expected for centuries, had arrived. And we see John's joy in our reading from the Gospel of John chapter 3. In this reading, both John the Baptist and Jesus are in the Judean countryside. They're baptizing and they're in relatively close proximity to one another. John's disciples express dissatisfaction with Jesus' presence. They express envy and jealousy for the crowds going to Jesus instead of to their rabbi. John responds to his disciples' grumbling in verse 28. You can follow along. John the Baptist said, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." John clearly declares to his disciples that, and anyone within earshot, that his cousin Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the long-awaited bridegroom. John is the friend of the bridegroom in his word picture. The friend who rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. And John declares, "This joy of mine is now fulfilled. It's complete. I want that complete joy." It's at that point in the gospel stories that John was really the only one who both knew who Jesus was and was proclaiming the truth about Jesus. That Jesus was the long-expected bridegroom, the Jewish Messiah, God's promised Redeemer. He was the one that got that right. But I mentioned there were two things that John knew about Jesus. What? That he was right about. The other, John the Baptist, was mistaken. The second thing that John knew about Jesus that he was mistaken on had to do with the Roman occupation. The first century Jews expected the Messiah to be a liberating king, as the prophets had prophesied. But they envisioned a temporal liberation, a liberation from the Romans in their time. They expected the Messiah to be a military warrior overthrowing the Roman occupying forces. And John the Baptist shared that expectation. And he was mistaken. Remember, when John was in prison, it was recorded both in Matthew and in Luke. He sent his followers, his disciples, to ask Jesus, are you really the one, cousin? Or should we expect someone else? He wasn't sure because the Romans weren't being expelled. You and I, we have perspective. Like the perspective that I have watching the World War II documentary. I know the end of the story. You and I have that same perspective as we can look back 2,000 years. As we can look back with Holy Scriptures in front of us. And we know that Jesus' liberation wasn't just temporal. It was spiritual and it was eternal. Jesus' kingdom, as he proclaimed more than once, is not of this world. And his life, death, and resurrection served to liberate all from eternal death, from the occupation of sin. And this was not just for the Jews, but for anyone and everyone who would believe in him. They would be liberated from the consequences of sin, of the brokenness that infects our world. And this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It's the joyful reality that captivated John the Baptist, that the bridegroom had finally arrived and that his joy was complete. That's the joy we celebrate on this third Sunday of Advent. This is the promise of restored relationship with Almighty God. The relationship that every man, woman, and child, every one of you, were created for. This is the promise of inner peace that surpasses all human understanding. This is the promise of hope that the world cannot access any other way. As I prepared for this sermon, thinking about the joy of John the Baptist, I couldn't get away from the imagery from the World War II documentary of towns being liberated, celebrating crowds amidst the devastation and the sadness and the death. This is the good news that we possess in a culture and in a world that is suffering from devastation, from brokenness, from death. This is the good news that the world needs to hear. And my question for you on this third Sunday of Advent is, in light of this joy, in light of this good news, what are you going to do? How are you going to live? I want to close today by telling you what one of your own did with this good news in her life. As many of you know, I celebrated the memorial service yesterday for Gladys Catanese. She was a longtime member of Redeemer, and she departed this life on November 27th at the age of 96. And she's now with her Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now, Gladys grew up, many of you may not know, she grew up in England. So referring back to the documentary I'm watching, she was 20 years old in 1944. She endured and survived the German bombings of England with more than one close call. I heard some of those stories. One family member told the story of Gladys walking on the beach with a friend when two German Messerschmitts came around and began to strafe the water with machine gun bullets. Gladys immediately ran into the shelter that was there, the men's bathroom. Her friend refused to go into the bathroom. Gladys knew where it was safe. I don't know why the friend wouldn't run in there. But that's the way the story went. Then there was another family member reminding us during the service of Gladys's service in the Royal Air Force. She was a living veteran of World War II. And they joked in Jacksonville, she would at times refuse to drive because of the danger on the roads. But then they remembered that during the war, she drove this huge cargo truck in the midst of attacks and bombings. She just drove when she wanted to drive. Gladys was recorded to be someone who was always smiling and always joyful. She herself experienced the joy that I witnessed in the documentary footage, the joy of liberation of VE Day. She was there. The joyful celebration amidst the rubble of war, but that wasn't the joy that marked her life. It was the joy of her faith in Jesus Christ. Family member after family member yesterday gave testimony of Gladys's joy-filled faith in her Savior Jesus Christ. And it was that joy that marked her life. And her family members declared she didn't just believe it, she lived it. And she shared her faith with every generation of the family. I heard stories from her daughter and then the next generation, her grandchildren, and the extended family, and then the great-grandchildren, sharing how she would talk about her faith and pray with them and lead them to Jesus. Even her sons-in-law gave her raving reviews about her faith. So often we hear about in-laws, and they all recounted her joyful love for her Savior. And you could see the living legacy of her faith and her joy in the other generations present yesterday. And as I challenge those at the memorial service, I now challenge you. In the face of death, it's a natural opportunity to take stock of your own life. And so I invite you, as I invited all those yesterday, to evaluate what marks your life. What marks you? What marks your work? What marks your legacy? If you have faith in Jesus, I pray you will live the way Gladys lived. Full of joy, always ready to proclaim the good news in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of difficulty and suffering and trials. I was told that her sister, when they went through the war, didn't know Christ, but Gladys's testimony through the years led her sister to faith. If today you don't yet know Jesus, or if you're unsure about Jesus, or perhaps you've lost your faith, you've walked away, I pray that today you've heard the hope and joy that Gladys had through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation only to be found in the name of Jesus. I hope today you will choose to seek after Jesus rather than remaining separated from Him. After all, the season of Advent reminds us that Jesus has come. He has liberated all who believe in Him from eternal death and given to them eternal life, peace and joy and hope to be shared and proclaimed. Together this Advent and in this upcoming year, I pray you will join in the proclamation, just like John the Baptist, that your joy will be complete because Jesus Christ is Lord of all and He will come again. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.